morning, I want us to focus on what you'll see in your bulletin, the vital ingredient for effective Christian living. The vital ingredient for effective Christian living. You'll notice that I didn't put the passage in there. I do have a text this morning, but I didn't put the passage in there because I wanted your full attention before you start looking through and looking ahead to try to figure out the outline and so forth. That's not why I'm doing it. What is the vital ingredient for effective Christian living? I once traveled with a drama team. I traveled for Bob Jones University back in the spring of 1980 and in the summer again of 1981. In the spring of 1980, we went along the East Coast. And in the summer of 1981, we came out west, including Colorado. And it was I and five other guys were on this drama team. And we would present the gospel through drama. One of our dramas was called Lonesome Train. And it was about a train that was on was to be crashing that night. And an angel was on board and knew that it was going to crash. And he was going around asking everybody, what's going to happen when this train crashes? Well, what do you mean this train? I'm doing fine. And would witness to everybody, not witness, but would just ask them about their eternal destiny. Another one of the dramas we did was the conversion story of Billy Sunday. But before we would do either one of those major dramas, we would dramatize a sermon. Two of them were by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. One was called The Secret of Success. The other one was called The Unbeatable Game, and talking about sin and how you cannot beat sin. One of them was by Fighting Bob Shuler. You may have never heard of him. You've heard of Bob Shuler with the Crystal Cathedral? Not that guy. This was Fighting Bob Shuler. This is Dr. Phil Shuler, Evangelist Phil Shuler's father. And he once preached a sermon called Some Dogs I Have Known, where he said, dogs are more loyal, more faithful than many people that I know. And so we would dramatize that sermon. All six of us would face the audience and we would preach the sermon. And if that preacher got to an illustration, then we would go into acting and we would act out that illustration. And so we would present truth in action. So we were called the Truth in Action Drama Team. Now I'm going somewhere with this. The Truth in Action Drama Team. Truth in action is important, because truth ought to affect our lives and it ought to be something that we do. But the Bible presents, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, what should motivate truth in order for truth to be effective. It presents this motive that I'm talking about in action. And the qualities we're going to see about this motive are present tense verbs. In other words, this quality does this continuously. This quality does this continuously. 16 times it says this quality, and I'm still being vague because I want to pique your attention. This quality does this. This is what is true about this quality. And it's the vital ingredient for effective Christian living. In fact, somebody can speak beautifully, perhaps like an angel. You say, how does an angel speak? I don't know, but let's just say you could speak as beautifully as an angel would speak. And without this ingredient as a motive, the sound that you make when you speak would be like dropping a bunch of pans on the kitchen floor. You may know where I'm talking now, just by that illustration. In fact, the verse says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not this particular quality, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now that I've read that verse, what would you say that one quality is? Would you say it? It is. It's love. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And with me, we're going to look at this chapter. The very next verse after verse 1 stacks up on top of each other four different ministry actions. Now, being involved in ministry is good, but you can be involved in ministry, and if you don't have this ingredient, your ministry is not effective. So this verse and this verse, Paul stacks up on top of each other four different ministry actions. The ability to speak like a prophet. Boy, wouldn't that be something to be able to speak like Jeremiah or Isaiah? Wouldn't that be something to speak like John the Baptist? Notice what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy. And it goes on to say, understand all mysteries. In other words, you understand the well-known spiritual problems which exercise men's minds. But wouldn't you be able to love to be able to explain the Trinity? And be able to explain God's sovereignty and man's free will and do it in such a way that everybody, oh, I get it. It goes on to say, and all knowledge, though I have all knowledge. In other words, you can answer any question thrown at you. Notice the next one. And though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains. In other words, your faith is strong enough, your faith is great enough that a mountain would move at your command. If you knew somebody who had these four ministry qualities, what would today's world say of this man? Wow. But with love missing, in spite of being a wonderful prophet, investigator, apologetic, and a man of faith, you're simply a man with a full head and an empty heart. You're nothing. Now that is convicting. But you take that same man in verse 2, and if he is motivated by God, by his love for God, and by his love for others, he is quite something. But the interesting thing is he doesn't think of himself as quite something. Because you're going to read later on that love vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. He doesn't even know that he's something. The problem with some men is that they know they're something. And that's a problem. You can present truth. You can preach a wonderful sermon. But without this ingredient, you're nothing. How would you feel if somebody came up and said to you, you're nothing. You're just a nothing. You're a zero with the ring rubbed out. I mean, you're just nothing. Wouldn't that be humiliating? That's what you are. If you have not love, and yet you can prophesy, and you understand all mysteries, and you have all knowledge, and you have the faith to move mountains, you are a zero with the ring rubbed out. You're nothing. After many of our drama presentations, we did it so many times, I could do it in my sleep. And it really got that way. I remember we had started out in North Carolina going up the East Coast in January. And by March or April, we were up in the state of New York. I could literally stand up there and repeat my lines and think about what Mom and Dad were doing at home in Nebraska. I could, and I did. Because my life, we had done these lines so many, I could act the motions, I could smile where I'm supposed to smile, I could just go through the motions. But you know what was missing now? Truth was being presented, was it not? Because I'm saying it. But the love was gone. And I believe it was in New York State where we as a team recognized that. Hey, we're getting into a rut, guys. We're getting to where each church is, oh, it's just another church. No, it ought to be where we have the love for the people. We have a love for God to present his truth in such a way that God is glorified. And I remember it was in, I forget what city it was, but I remember on our day off, we all got together, we got into a room, we got down on our knees, and we asked the Lord for forgiveness. And from that point on, it was back the way it was. You see, we had lost our first love. And I believe that's what John is talking about in Revelation chapter 2 when he said the church at Ephesus had lost her first love. Everything had become rote. Everything had become just something that I do because I'm supposed to do it without knowing why I'm doing it. And that's convicting because you can be here this morning and be simple because, well, this is what I do on Sunday. And the motive is gone. Verse 3 proves that it is possible for you to sacrifice everything that you have and even sacrifice your body, give it over to be burned, It is possible to do that and do so without love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me. And here's that word again, it profiteth me nothing. So in doing all that sacrifice of what is of use to you, it is of no use to anybody else. Love is a wonderful motivator. But here's the thing. Everybody's motivated by love. Everybody. But love has an object. The question is, the love for who or what motivates you? And what kind of love motivates you? Everybody is motivated by love, but not by the love that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There were two other kinds of love known in the Greek world. And we've got to address this because you need to know what word is being used here. Because when you read your Bibles and it says love, in the New Testament it can be one of two types of love. Our King James translators, and even today our translators, they have to translate both of them love. Otherwise they'd have to put explanatory notes in there. Here's the other, one of the other two words. It's eros. It's where we get our word erotic. A word that's not used in the Bible. It's not used in the New Testament. That love is motivated by self-gratification. It's lust. Eros. It's not here. Throw that one out. But here's another word that is used in the New Testament. Philos. It's where Philadelphia, love of brotherhood, love of the brother. Adelphos, brother. Phila, love of brothers. It's where that word gets its name. Now that is a love that is used in the New Testament. But when you think of philos, think of feelings and natural affections, friendship. It's something that's motivated by emotion. It's tied to the emotions. Let me give you an example. You go to a dog pound, and you're looking at all the dogs, and you see this puppy. And, oh, this puppy is cute. I never take my wife to the dog pound because every puppy would come home. And it would for me too. I'm drawn. We are naturally drawn to a cute puppy. Philos, natural attraction. It's, oh, isn't that dog cute? Wow. So you've got philos used in the New Testament, but then there's the other word, and I know you know this word. In fact, you probably all know this Greek word. It's agape. And by the way, as I give these differences are not hard and fast. Let me explain that up front. Usually context determines. Sometimes you'll find philos is synonymous with agape, but there could be these differences. So whereas you've got philos, an emotional love, you've got agape. Well, what kind of love is agape then? Think of the word choice with agape. Motivated by selection. Philos, motivated by emotion. Agape, motivated by selection. It's tied to the will. Volitional. I choose to love. Now, let's go back to the dog pound. You see the little puppy. Ah, phileo. You see this ugly, mangy dog. And you take that ugly, mangy dog home. You know what you just did? Agapeo. In spite of that dog being ugly, perhaps, in spite of the negatives, you know, I choose that dog. There's really no natural affection for an ugly, mangy dog. I've seen pictures of the ugliest dogs in the world, and I go, wow, somebody chose that. That's agapao. Where you choose to love something, and it's not emotional, it's volitional. It's an act of the will. I choose to do that. Agape is the love that God has for you. For God so agapao the world. God so loved the world Why? Because there was something attractive about us, folks. There was nothing attractive about us, because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in spite of how ugly I am inside. There's nothing attractive about my sin. It's repulsive. So you could say that philos is I do things because I feel like it. I take that little puppy home because I feel like it. But agape, I do it because it's the right thing to do. I choose to do it. In fact, it's a duty. I do it. You see, the morning that Abraham got up to sacrifice his son Isaac, he did so, not because he felt like it. That was not phileo. He didn't feel any, except, oh, I can't do this. He got up that morning to sacrifice his son Isaac because he chose to obey God. And out of his love for God, he chose to do the right thing. Folks, if you have your devotions because you feel like it, how many mornings will you have your devotions? There are some mornings you will. You go, wow, this is great. I mean, it's going to be 70 degrees today. Yes. And I get up and I'm excited and I mean, I have my devotions. This is great. But then there's those mornings when you couldn't sleep the night before and you get up and it's like, oh, I don't feel like it this morning. But what do you do? It's not that I phileo the Lord, I agapao the Lord. I love him and this is what I should do. And by the way, sometimes when I do the agapao, the phileo follows. Now, am I speaking too much Greek here? Let me say it this way. Sometimes when I get up and do what I ought to do because it's the right thing to do, the emotions follow. Emotional follows volitional many times. If I go to church when I feel like it, you say, well, pastor always feels like going to church. Uh-uh. I don't. But if I would go when I felt like it, how often would I be here? If you came when you felt like it, well, boy, I really love the Lord today. This is great, you know, and I'm ready to, yeah. But there are those mornings, you know, there are those days when, no, this is hard. You still do it. Because the Bible commands that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and that you love your neighbor, agapao, your neighbor. You choose to love him as yourself. Because sometimes that natural affection simply is not there. So if you are serving God because of puppy love, it's not going to last. The puppy grows up. And this is what happens with couples. They get this emotional attachment to each other. Oh, I cannot live without you. They watch all the Hallmark movies. And they see, you know this lovey-dovey stuff. And then they get married. And then they find out that reality sometimes isn't all this phileo stuff. It's not all emotional. Sometimes it's, you know, I choose to love you. But today it's kind of hard to do so. Love is very active. Every word in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning with verse 4, we've read verses 1 through 3, but beginning with verse 4, every word here is associated with a verb. Love is associated with a verb. 16 action words. In other words, love is doing something. It is never just sitting there passively. And they're all in the present tense. That denotes continuous action. This is always true of love. And so what I was saying at the beginning with my illustration, our Truth in Action drama team, I want to preach this morning on love in action. The vital ingredient for effective Christian living. Love in action. It is not that you say you love God, folks. You show it. It is in action. Because you can say all you want that you love, but it does not show that you do it in what you do. And love here is personified. So imagine love as a person. to understand these verbs. And by the way, all of these actions of love describe the actions of God and of Jesus Christ. For example, let's take the first one mentioned in verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Is that true of God? Is God long-suffering? You see, and as you go through these, you'll see that these are true of God himself. So when I look at these verses, I should know that this love is what God would do. For example, is there some times that I should hate something? By all means. You cannot love without hate. How can you love what is right if you do not hate what is wrong? True love always has its antithesis that is in hate. What's God's dominant attribute? God's dominant attribute is holiness. And I believe that the sum total of these 16 verbs describe that very thing. Because you'll find here that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love rejoices with the truth. And you take all these together and you come up with that which is holy. The fruit of the Spirit. How many qualities are mentioned with the fruit, singular, of the Spirit? 9. And what is the Spirit called? It is called the Holy Spirit. All 9 of the fruit mentioned of the Holy Spirit describe the Holy Spirit. Now, since the Greek word for love here is agape, it has the feminine gender. Greek words have an ending on them that said this is either feminine, neuter, or masculine. Philos is masculine. Philos, you wouldn't think that with it being an emotional thing, but it's philos. Os is the masculine ending. If it would be phila, it would be neutral or be a neuter. Agape, the A on the end, is feminine. Agape is a feminine word. So instead of referring to love here as it, let's refer to it as she. See, we're going to personalize this. In fact, let's give her a feminine name. A name that you already see in your King James Bible. What's her name? Charity. So as we think about this, let's think of love as a girl named Charity. We don't usually say the word charity today when we speak of love, but it is used here. Her name, Charity, is used 28 times in the New Testament, and all of them are agape, 9 of which are right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So let's look at the qualities of charity. I'm going to break this down into 3 points, and I'm going to look at verse 4, the first 3 qualities mentioned in verse 4 as how love treats others. How love treats others. Remember, it's an action word. Let's look at the first one. Charity suffereth long. Literally, charity is waiting, it's having patience, it's forbearing. So I ask this question, what does charity, this girl, do with others who get under her skin? What does she do? The word, according to Leon Morris, points to patience with people rather than patience with circumstances. And that's why I'm saying how charity treats others. She does not retaliate when she is wronged. The noun form of charity suffereth long is used in Galatians 5:22 as the fruit of the Spirit. Long suffering. You know what that literally means? Long tempered. Charity suffereth long. Is that a quality of God? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This verse starts off this way. God is long-suffering. If God would do to you what he needs to do, what he could justly do to you because of your sin, he would destroy you on the spot. That's what Jeremiah said in Lamentations. Because of your mercies, I'm not consumed. God is long-suffering. Charity suffereth long. Go to the second one. Charity is kind, pleasant, benevolent. And so what does charity do with others who need her help or who get under her skin? What does she do? Well, When she suffers long, she's focusing on what she doesn't do with people who get under her skin. But being kind is a demonstration of what you do do. So love is not just, well, I'm just passive. It's active. When somebody gets under my skin, I'm still kind to them. I respond with goodness. But note, going back to verse 3, you can be kind. Is it possible to be kind and not have love? You can, because you can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You can give your body to be burned and not have love, and it makes you nothing. But folks, can you truly have love and not be kind? You can't. Charity is kind. Next one in verse 4, charity envieth not. It is not filled with jealousy. What does charity do with others who have more than she has? She doesn't become jealous or envious. Because when you become jealous and envious, are you rejoicing with what that other person has? No. Now you're filled with envy. Somebody else is better looking than her. Somebody else is better looking. Or somebody else has more money than you have. Somebody else has more friends than you have. Somebody else comes from a nice family and you get jealous, you get envious. That leads to nothing. That is not the result of love. The word jealous here or envy here is not where you are. Love is not jealous of, but love can be jealous for. Let me explain that. Somebody hits on my wife. I'm jealous for her. So I protect her. I'm not jealous of her. I'm jealous for her. The Bible says that God is jealous for his people. He's not jealous of them. He is jealous for them. If he sees somebody touching the apple of his eye, he's jealous for them and he protects them. So understand that jealousy can be both good and bad. Here it's in the negative. Love envieth not. That's how love treats others. Now we go to the next point, how love treats opportunities, verses 4 and 5. Let's look here, because love always has an object, and here it is, opportunities. What's the next one mentioned in verse 4? Charity vaunteth not, and let's just say herself. Charity vaunteth not herself. She is not boasting about herself. She is not bragging about herself. Charity does not take the opportunity to boast and brag. She does not sound her own praises. She does not toot her own horn. It's interesting how we can sometimes, in order to brag, we can do so subtly without sounding like we're bragging or boasting. But charity does not always talk about herself. When charity walks up to somebody, she doesn't say, "Guess what happened to me this week," is the first thing. Her first thing is, "How are you doing? What's going on with your life? How can I pray?" Have you ever noticed how some people walk up to you and the first thing they talk about is themselves? Charity vaunteth not herself. Or they brag on themselves. There's a verse in Proverbs, it's 27:2, that says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips." Put in today's vernacular, quit tooting your own horn. Let other people toot your horn. Don't brag or boast about yourself. Again, verse 3 proves that it is possible to sacrifice your goods and even sacrifice your body and do so without love. And if you do those things, it's only an opportunity for you to brag and to boast. Are you doing it out of love? Is that the motive? Or is it so that you can boast and brag? Charity vaunteth not herself. Moving on, charity is not puffed up. I like how this is translated literally. Charity does not inflate herself. Charity does not put on airs. What does charity do with the opportunity to inflate herself? She doesn't do it. What's the difference between vaunteth herself and here, inflate herself? Doesn't that sound like the same thing? Well, vaunteth is an outward display. And this one, inflate herself, is an inward disposition. She does not think more highly of herself than she ought to think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. The next one is in verse 5. Charity doth not behave herself unseemly. This is interesting. She is not behaving herself disgracefully. She is not behaving herself dishonorably. She is not behaving herself. Here's really a word that I think we can get today. She does not behave herself indecently. Charity does not take the opportunity to act indecently. I looked up the word indecent, and it means this in the American Heritage Dictionary. Something that is offensive to good taste, unseemly. Well, that's the word the King James uses, unseemly. So you could just put right in here, indecently. Charity does not behave herself indecently. And then the dictionary goes on to say, immodest. Immodest. Her behavior is appropriate. She does not butt into others' conversations. She behaves herself appropriately. She does not use profanity. Now, lest I say this is just applying to the women because I'm saying she. Remember, when I use the word she, and we're talking about the feminine word here, but it's for men too, because that's where the problem is. Men get to using profanity. I'm not even talking about taking God's name in vain. I'm talking about words that are unseemly, indecent. You know what? Charity does not do that. She is careful to dress appropriately. Ladies, she does not dress questionably. She dresses modestly to avoid arousing sinful passions. When a woman dresses modestly, that is displaying her love for others. When she dresses immodestly, she is displaying love for herself. You can bet your life she's proud and she's trying to show something off. I was reading in Biblical Viewpoint of Steve Hankins and his comments about this, and he said this: the Christian who demonstrates love in this regard never utters a sexually suggestive word, never allows a sexually suggestive posture, gesture, or expression, and never dresses immodestly by wearing clothing that is too low, too short, too transparent, or too tight. People would say that's legalistic. No, that's love. I think it's hypocritical that women get upset with men who speak suggestively while they dress suggestively. Think about that. There's the women of the Me Too crowd today who claim being the victim of an unseemly acting man. Well, how many men would say Me Too for being the victim of unseemly dressing women? But we don't think about that, do we? Charity does not behave herself unseemly, indecently. Let's move on in verse 5. Charity seeketh not her own. She doesn't seek her own self-interest. Last Sunday night we were looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Charity has the mind of Christ and does not look on her own things, but also on the things of others. Philippians 2, 4, the verse prior to that one. Charity always considers what would be best for others and for the cause of Christ. The next one in verse 5, charity is not easily provoked. In other words, she doesn't easily become irritated or provoked to wrath. She doesn't take the opportunity to be easily offended, is what this really boils down to. Around some people, you've got to walk around like you're on pins and needles, on eggshells, because they're just so easily offended. Phillips put it this way: charity is not touchy. She is not ready to take offense. Our church covenant says this: we engage to be slow to take offense. That's love, folks. You'll often find that people who don't like to be provoked themselves don't mind provoking others. A Puritan once wrote, "I am determined so to be angry as not to sin. Therefore, to be angry with nothing but sin. When I get provoked, and should a Christian sometimes get angry? Be angry and sin not. The next one, charity thinketh no evil, verse 5. This is interesting, because when it says thinketh, that word thinketh is not the typical word for to think. It's where we get our word logic. It's an accounting term. Listen, folks, are you hearing me? It has to do with calculating, taking into account. What this is literally saying is this: charity is not taking into account what is evil about somebody and keeping a ledger. It's an accounting term. This is what happens sometimes in marriage. The wife is keeping track of all the things her husband does that she doesn't like. And the husband's doing the same thing with his wife. So that one day when they have this battle, they can present their lists. They have been thinking evil of each other. They've been thinking bad because they've been taking account. And now they present their lists. And who's going to win? Evil. Love or charity does not keep record in a ledger or in a notebook of the wrongs committed against her. How love treats opportunity. She has the opportunity to nail him or her, but she doesn't do it. Lastly, how love treats opposition, verses 6 to 8. How does love treat opposition? What's the next one mentioned in verse 6? Love or charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. There's so much in news reports today that you see on television, read in a newspaper, read in magazines, that reflects people rejoicing upon wickedness, parading sexual perversion. Charity doesn't do that. There's so many people rejoicing in what is evil, and they're calling that which is good evil, and that which is evil they're calling good. And they're rejoicing in this. And then they say, we're for love, not hate. What kind of love are you for? It's not the love the Bible describes. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity. Look at the next one in verse 6. Charity rejoiceth in the truth. This is the opposite of rejoicing in iniquity. She does not rejoice in iniquity. She does rejoice in the truth. Rather, she is rejoicing with the truth. You've ever heard this little saying, honesty is the best policy? Folks, if you are honest simply because it benefits you, that's not love. But true love is honest because love rejoices. Charity rejoices with the truth. Love cannot rejoice when the truth is denied. Love is not to be thought of as indifferent to moral considerations. It must see truth victorious if love is to rejoice. Let me illustrate this. When the wickedness of a Hollywood celebrity is exposed, love does not rejoice in the wickedness, but love does rejoice that the truth has been made known. Where there is truth spoken, love rejoices with it. Verse 7. Love beareth all things. What does charity do with the opposing forces of a busybody? You know what a busybody is? Walking around telling everybody else about somebody else and what they need to know about that other person. Beareth is related to the noun for roof. We've got a roof over our heads. It covers us. That's the word beareth here. It covers us. Charity keeps all things entrusted to her covered. When it would be easy to give way to revealing what is confidential. Has anybody ever said to you, I need your advice. I'm having this problem in my life. Please don't reveal this to somebody else. It's not about somebody else. It's about themselves. And they come to you and they say that. And then you go on and tell somebody else. You know what you just did? That was not love, because that was not bearing all things. You were not covering things. You were not concealing it. You were exposing something that had been entrusted to you. And you've got to be careful, because somebody may come to you and say, if they first say to me, I don't want you to tell anybody about what I'm telling, about what I'm really ready to say to you. You know what I do? I say, I can't say that. Because what if they come to me and say, I just murdered somebody? Well, can't tell anybody. Well, it depends on what it is. But I'll make that decision after you tell me. If it's legal and if it's scriptural, okay, I can help. Charity beareth all things. Charity believeth all things. You see, Christians are supposed to be gullible. You're supposed to believe everything. That's what it says. Charity is a gullible woman. No, let's look at this. What does charity do with the opposing forces of slander and gossip? Charity is not suspicious. Charity is easy to think the worst, but love retains the faith. She does not go blabbing things about other people. She will not listen to gossip and to slander because she would have to be suspicious about somebody who was not there to defend themselves. And yet she's not gullible. She realizes the truth of Proverbs 18:17. Listen to this. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. How many times has somebody come to you and said, I need to tell you something about somebody? And you listen to them, you go, wow, I did not know that. You know what? That person's not there to defend himself or herself. You should not have listened to it. When you talk about somebody else without them being there, is that love? Charity lives by the principle that any sin supposedly committed by another must be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses before he will even consider the matter worthy of his attention. 1 Timothy 5:19. Charity believeth all things. So charity does have faith, folks. Love has faith, and you'll find something. Look at verse 2. It is greater than faith in verse 2. Verse 14, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Faith without love is nothing. Just like faith without works is empty, so too faith without love is nothing. Somebody can have faith, but not love. But you cannot truly have love and not have faith. That's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Moving right along quickly. Charity hopeth all things. What does charity do with the opposing forces of despair? Charity does not discount or ignore reality, but she chooses to see the bright side of things. She does not take failure as final. She always has hope. Because when you have sorrow without hope, now you have depression. Love always has hope. So when things don't turn out as you would hope that they would turn out, you don't become despondent, you don't become listless. Why? Charity hopeth all things. The next one in verse 7, charity endureth all things. What does charity do with the opposing forces of pressure? She does not give up. She doesn't resort to self-pity, but instead she chooses, and this is the literal meaning of the word, endures. She remains under the pressure and the difficult circumstances. She's able to do so. Why? Because she hopeth all things. She believeth all things. All these have to go together. And then the last one is found in the first part of verse 8, charity never faileth. Somebody said it this way, love survives everything. So love is eternal. And here's the whole point of this passage. Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues and laying hands on to heal somebody and to prophesy and all those wonderful gifts. Love is eternal, but those gifts are not eternal. That's Paul's whole point. Some gifts, like prophecies and knowledge, were foundational. And some gifts, like speaking in tongues and healing people by laying hands upon them, were confirmatory, and they're no longer even valid today. They were to authenticate the message and the messenger in the apostles' day. They'll go away. But you know what remains behind? Charity is still there. She is still there. Folks, you can have all kinds of spiritual gifts. You can claim your, you know, whatever spiritual gift, administration, the gift of giving, the gift of, you can have all of those things, but I want to tell you something. It is nothing if it's not motivated by love. It is worthless. So I ask in closing, why do you do what you do? Why did you come to church this morning? If you did so simply because it's rote, and it's almost like your car, you don't have to turn it on, you just get in it and it drives you here because it's Sunday. That's not bad, because I think we ought to get into the habit, but sometimes it simply becomes a habit. And we're not here because I love the Lord. And it shows when you get here. Because if you're here because you love the Lord, you know what? It's going to show in your singing. Because love is always demonstrated. No Christian is a great Christian simply because he trusts God. He must trust God for the right reason. A love for God and a desire to show that love to others. I'm quoting Hankins there. You may have faith to move mountains, but folks, if you don't have love, it's nothing.